Please stand with me for the reading of God's Word. We're going to read, first of all, from Galatians chapter 3, our New Testament reading, beginning with verse 6. And then our Old Testament reading will start at the end of Genesis chapter 11 and continue into Genesis 12. So Galatians 3, verse 6. Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, "In you all the nations shall be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men. Though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, "And to seeds as of many," but as of one, "And to your seed, who is Christ." And now, Genesis chapter 11, picking up the reading with verse 27. This is the genealogy of Terah. Terah begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Haran begot Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in his native land, in Ur of the Chaldeans. Then Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren. She had no child. And Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife, and they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. And they came to Haran and dwelt there. So the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Morah. And the Canaanites were then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel. And he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed, going on still, toward the south. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God endures forever. Turning in the preaching of the word today to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. If you don't have your scriptures open there, I would encourage you to have the word of God open before you. We're studying today the call of Abraham, this gracious work of God, and bringing Abram out of Ur of the Chaldeans and into Canaan. John Bunyan opens his famous book, The Pilgrim's Progress, with a scene that is familiar to many of you. You have Christian, the main character of Pilgrim's Progress, standing outside that city of destruction. And of course, Christian has the great burden on his back and the book in his hand. An evangelist comes up. This man named Evangelist comes to Christian and calls Christian, flee from the wrath to come. And so Christian begins his exodus, if you will, out of the city of destruction. That place that pictures sin and misery. That place that is soon to come under the judgment and the wrath of God. Begins his exodus out of the city of destruction to the celestial city. That place before the presence of God. And so this story of Bunyan in the Pilgrim's Progress reflects, I believe, the truth that we see in Genesis 12. Abram's own exodus out of Ur of the Chaldeans and to the Promised Land, to Canaan, as it were, picturing life and the presence of God. So you have this, again, this theme of exodus as Abram's called out of the place of sin and misery, if you will, into the very presence of God, called out of darkness to life, out of bondage into the glorious freedom of the sons of God. But it's more than Abram, isn't it? And God in his gracious purposes has more than Abram in view, doesn't he? Certainly there's much that we can learn that's applicable for our own life and godliness. We taste and see here the wonderful reality that God in his matchless grace calls sinners out of the estate of sin and misery and into the estate of salvation by a Redeemer. This call of Abram helps us understand something of the grace of God to unworthy sinners. But it also teaches us something of the contours of God's gracious covenant. That our God is a covenant God. And he has designs that reach far beyond Abram. Far beyond even ethnic Israel, even to you and me and the church of the Lord Jesus today. So how should we think? How should we live? And how should we worship in the light of these realities? Well, let's study and seek to answer these questions together. I wanted to ask three simple questions as we study this call of Abram together. First, we wanted to ask, what is the backdrop to this narrative? We want to understand something of the preceding chapters in the book of Genesis to help us understand this call of Abram. Second, we want to study this question of God's call to Abram, narrowly focused on the life of Abram. And then this broader question, how does the call of Abram impact? How does it teach us about God's covenant, the implications of that covenant for us today? So first, let's study something of the backdrop to this call of Abraham here in Genesis 12. As we do this, I wanted to very quickly go through the themes of the opening chapters of the book of Genesis. I want to do this briefly. I think it will help us to get our bearings here in chapter 12. The book of Genesis opens with this resplendent account of God's creative act. That God in 6 days made all things. The heaven, the earth, the seas, all that is in them. A creation teeming with creatures, all reflecting God's order, God's wisdom, and God's goodness. The apex, or the culmination of that, of those 6 days of creation, is God's creation of man, of our first parents, Adam and Eve, created in communion with God, before the face of God, together, male and female, reflecting God's order, God's design, and made for communion, made for worship, made to behold the very and live in the presence of God. Life before the face of God. Communion together. Adam and Eve together. Serving. Tilling the garden. Living in joyful companionship with one another. Mutual help to one another. And even this, the design of this marriage for children as well. Enjoying the delights of the garden, but most of all, created for communion and fellowship before God's face. Well, the wondrous account in these opening couple of chapters does not last long, does it? As we turn our Bibles to Genesis chapter 3, we read of the horrible fall into sin. That Eve was approached by the serpent. She was made promises that were false. The lies of the serpent. She buys the lie and she eats the fruit. And our first father, Adam, takes the fruit with her, plunging you and me into sin and misery. Plunging himself and all of our race into sin and misery. And before long, it doesn't take long for us to realize that misery always comes with this sin. That our first parents experienced pain, strained relationships, great brokenness, but most of all, separation from God. No more life before the presence of God, enjoying communion with Him, delighting in Him, worshiping Him, but separated from Him. As the angel stands at the gate of the garden at the end of Genesis chapter 3, we are reminded that we're banished, that our first parents were banished. You can think of it as an exile, from the presence of God, from the joyful communion and fellowship with God. Now banished, exiled, apart from God and His grace. And then you can think of the succeeding chapters, as we lead up to chapter 12, really as an ever-deepening exile. That Cain in chapter 4, after he murders his brother Abel, he's exiled from before the presence of the Lord. Further experiencing the curse and the depth of sin. We see, even as we read further into chapter 6, that this wickedness, this rebellion in sin reaches a crescendo. As in chapter 6, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And so the Lord judges this sin, this rebellion, with the great flood, showing favor to Noah and to his family. But then as we continue further in these opening chapters, there's yet another exile. As sinners in rebellion against God gather together in chapter 11 to build this tower. Let's build this city, a tower that will reach the heavens, and let's make a name for ourselves. But the Lord intervenes, confusing their language, scattering them. Again, another exile. God's judgment on this project, this tower building that is apart from His glory, for according to His will. So we're left at the end of these opening chapters with the depth of our sinfulness and the depth of our misery. And think, brothers and sisters, before we move on, something of the depth of our own sinfulness and the misery that it always brings. Sin always brings misery. The wages of sin is death. Physical death and decay, but most of all, spiritual death, separation from God's face. So I would urge you, just before we move on, to think deeply on these matters. Not to push away the reality that your sin has brought you into this place of misery. To not distract yourself by endless entertainment and scrolling or the ideas of the day, the constant videos on YouTube or other things, but to meditate deeply, to think deeply on your own sinfulness and to flee to Jesus Christ, the only Savior of sinners, the only one through whom you can be rightly related to God. Confess your sin to the Lord. Don't hide your iniquity from Him. he promises to forgive. But against this bleak, dark night sky of these opening chapters, the book of Genesis, we have pinpoints of light, pinpoints of the coming redemption, the coming revelation of Jesus Christ. And you read something of that in Genesis 3:15, the seed promise that there's coming a day when the seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head. We read more of God's grace to Noah and his family, that never again will the earth be destroyed with this flood. But even more light pours over the horizon as we turn our scriptures to Genesis 12, and we read of this call to Abram. So what did God do in the life of Abraham? Let's study quickly together something of God's work, narrowly considering the life of Abram. God calls Abram out of Ur of the Chaldeans to Canaan. This call came to him when he was in Ur of the Chaldeans. Genesis 12:1 is really a commentary, really reflecting on something that had happened previous to 11:31. In 11:31, Abram, with a few members of his family, they leave Ur of the Chaldeans and travel to Haran. This call of God on Abram's life came prior to that move, when he still lived in Ur. Stephen, in his sermon in Acts chapter 7, helps us clearly understand this. Acts 7, verses 3 and 4. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said to him, "Get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you." So God brings Abram and his family out of Ur and into Canaan. Who is the actor here? Sometimes we're too quick to focus on Abram, on his life of faith and obedience. We need to clearly understand that God is the actor here. It is God who initiates. It's God who saves. It's God who speaks, and God who calls. And you can even think of this gracious work of God in the life of Abraham as a sort of exodus, a prefiguring of the exodus. Listen to God's call to Abraham, God speaking to Abram in a few chapters in Genesis 15 as Jehovah declares his covenant. "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it." This reflects the later revelation of God to his people at the time of the Exodus, even at Mount Sinai. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." Do you hear the reflection there? Our God is the God of the Exodus, the God who brings sinners out of that estate of sin and misery into the glorious state of salvation by a Redeemer, Christ. It is God who breaks the bondage of sin. It is God who puts our sins away. It's God who saves. Certainly, Abram responded to God's grace in faith and then in obedience. But God is the actor here, the one who speaks, the one who calls, the one who draws Abram to himself. The God of the Exodus, with a mighty arm, with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, redeeming his people. What's the substance of this call of God on Abram's life? Verse 1, "Get out of your country and from your family, from your father's house." So leave all that's, in essence, leave all that's dear to you. Leave your vocation, your home, your relationships, your friends, and go to a land that I will show you. Did you notice there that the Lord does not even reveal to Abram where he's going? Hebrews 11, he went out not knowing where he was going. So God gives him this simple revelation: get out of your country, leave all that's dear to you, and follow this call. And there's an application, I believe, for us today, that when God works in grace in our lives, in his sovereign grace, we're new creatures in Christ. We're brought into the glorious kingdom of our Lord. We leave the old behind, and we're new creatures in Christ. So does your life reflect the imprint of God's grace? Are you putting the old behind, old patterns of thinking, rejecting the philosophy of the world? Remember that Abram left his gods behind, his idols. The whole shelf of idols had to be left in Ur. So God calls us to obedience, to holiness, to put the old away. Now, certainly, we're not holding Abram up as a paragon of sinless perfection. He failed greatly. I would encourage you, even this afternoon, to take your scriptures and turn and read through Genesis 12 through 22. You see something of Abram's battle with sin. But yet there was a marked difference in his life as he leaves the old behind, and as he pursues holiness, as he follows the Lord in obedience. What's the basis of this call? The basis are these glorious promises in verses 2 and 3. We will come back to these in just a moment. But for now, I simply want to highlight the theme of blessing. Five times here, no less than five times, God repeats this promise of blessing to Abram. We have really an impoverished view of blessing, don't we? We use blessing in really impoverished ways. We speak of maybe a blessing as an isolated thing, like an Amazon package left at your door. But the blessing of God in Scripture is far richer. It is the covenant favor of God in Jesus Christ to unworthy sinners. And it's no accident that five times in these verses we read of God's blessing Abram. If you read these opening 11 chapters, there's a curse repeated five times. There are five curses. There's a curse on the serpent and a curse on the ground that appears twice. A curse on Cain and a curse on Ham's son Canaan. Now God, in magnificent grace, declares to Abram, I'm going to reverse the curse, the sad effects of the fall. I'm going to bring you out of sin and misery into the delightful presence of my face. So there's blessing here, even for Abram. And how does he respond? He embraces these promises in faith. He responds in obedience as he departs and follows the Lord. Verse 4, taking his family with him. Verse 5. And notice that he responds in worship. That as we read in verses 7 and 8, that he builds an altar to each place that he goes. And then verse 8, he calls on the name of the Lord. He is now a worshiper of the living and true God, brought out of idolatry and into the worship of God triune. What are the implications for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, of God's work in Abram's life? How should we think about God's grace to Abram? Certainly there's more in view here than simply Abram and his exodus out of Ur and into Canaan. How should you and I consider and think about these things? Well, first we should realize that there is one gospel. There's one gospel for ruined sinners. The climax of the promises in verses 2 and 3 comes to a head at the end of verse 3. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. What is the blessing of Abraham? As we read in Galatians chapter 3, we read that the blessing of Abraham would come to Gentiles, to Jew and Gentile alike, in Jesus Christ. He is the seed of the woman. He is the seed of Abraham. God's intention involved much more than simply ethnic Israel. And it involved more than simply Abram and his immediate family, or even his natural descendants. God's intention all along was to bless the nations, all the families of the earth, through Abraham. That was God's design all along, a single gracious plan of redemption through Jesus Christ. As we read again in Galatians 3, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. He is the only Redeemer, the only Savior of sinners, one plan of redemption for all peoples at all times. God has there's no other Savior of sinners but Christ alone. It's only faith in Christ alone that brings us righteousness, the righteousness of God by faith. There's one Savior. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And so this blessing of Abraham that would come through Jesus Christ alone. How do we receive? How do you receive this blessing of Abraham? Well, we read in Romans 4 that Abram was justified by faith alone apart from works. No works of the law, none of his own righteousness, but by simple childlike faith in Jesus Christ and him alone. And remember that Jesus urged the Jews that your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. Abram made glad in our Lord Jesus Christ. So, how do you respond to this glorious gospel? Do you want to know God? Look to Jesus Christ. Do you need righteousness and the forgiveness of sins? Trust in Jesus Christ. Do you need everlasting life, unlosable, unshakable life? That life is found in Jesus alone. Trust him. There's a second implication for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your children, think of your children and their covenant membership. Again, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This blessing of Abraham that in God's design included more than simple individuals, isolated individuals. God's covenant plan was to bring families into communion with himself, to bring his salvation to families. We read of this over in chapter 17. There's the sign and the seal of circumcision there given to Abraham and to his family. This sign that points to that covenant reality, sign and seal, that points to the covenant reality. I will be your God and the God of your children after you. God's promises include our children. As our pastor said a few weeks ago, the Bible knows nothing of individual salvation without household implication. The New Testament does not change this. We read the great commission of our King Jesus, go into all the world and teach all nations, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. There's a corporate, a family aspect to God's covenant design. Remember the preaching of Peter the day of Pentecost. This promise, the promise of the Spirit, is to you and to your children. So if you're a parent, think on these promises. Think on the glorious design of God's redemption, even as it involves your children. Remember that God claims your children as his own. Bring them to the Lord Jesus in worship and in baptism. Teach them. Catechize them in the faith. Love them. Bear patiently with them as God in his grace has dealt with you. And yet another implication of God's work in Abram's life. You noted there, you may have noticed in verse 2, there's a glorious promise. God tells Abraham that I will make your name great. I will make your name great. We should not miss this detail. Remember the Tower of Babel. The reality that there were these sinners in rebellion to God. We're going to build a city. Let's build a city. And a tower that reaches the heavens, what's the goal? That we might make a name for ourselves. But in contrast, after the scattering of this idolatrous rebellion in Babel, God takes Abram and says, I will make your name great. It is God who has the naming rights. It is God who owns us and claims us as his own. In our baptism, he places the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit on us. Every time you hear a benediction at the end of a worship service, God again is placing his name upon you. God claims us as his own. Our identity is no longer in Adam, but in Christ. We belong to him. And this is such an important reality for you and for me to think of in our own day, in our own time. In this time when we're told that we need to be our own authentic self, that we can pick our own name and even pick your own pronouns. No, it is God who determines our identity. It is God who names us. It's God who calls us his own. We belong to him. We belong to the new humanity of his church formed by the Spirit. So think on this and delight in the identity that God has called you to in his body, the church. Again, out of sin and darkness, and now in Christ. And then there's, I believe, a final implication for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you notice the promise of verse 7 to Abram? To your descendants, God, as God appeared to Abram, he gives him this promise. To your descendants, I will give this land. So think about Abram and Sarai, this couple who are growing old. Abram's already 75 years old. They live in a place so far from their homeland, from their family, from their friends, from the old life. They're in a place where the Canaanites dwell. You saw the detail of verse 6. The Canaanites were then in the land. They're in this place filled with pagans, filled with those who don't worship God triune. But the Lord says, to your seed, literally, I will give this land. I will give you a home. And this promise echoes beyond the boundaries of Canaan. Certainly, we see the ultimate the fulfillment of this promise hundreds of years later in the conquest under Joshua. But even beyond that conquest in the Old Covenant, this promise echoes into the ages, throughout the ends of the earth, and even into eternity. Because there's a longing that you and I have for home. We're exiles because of our sin and misery. We're strangers to God and to his grace. We are wanderers, exiles by nature. But God, in his covenant design, and the blessing of Abraham, it is his design to bring a great body of worshipers from every nation under heaven, from all the families of the earth, who will gather in that new heavens and new earth and the eternal home, the new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells, the new city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband, the city that has foundations whose builder and maker is God, to gather a body of worshipers in this city, in this place, in this home, in the presence of God triune, together singing the glorious song of the Lamb. So there's a home promised, not just for Abram and his physical descendants, but for even the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a longing for home. Perhaps you grew up in a home that was broken. You've had trouble at home. Rejoice in God's promise of an eternal home in heaven, where God makes all things new through Jesus Christ, the one who reconciles us to the Father. Here is life with God in his presence, and it's all through the blood and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. A home with the Father, through the Son, by the Spirit. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we give you thanks for your word. We thank you for the commands that you give us, for the reality that those commands are always based, always flow from your covenant promise, that you will be our God and the God of our children. We thank you that You came near to Abram. You condescended and showed him your salvation. We give you thanks for the salvation that you have revealed to us in Jesus Christ. We pray that we would be a people who are shaped and molded by your grace to us, that we would respond in faith. We pray that you would send your Spirit, that we might cling to Jesus Christ, that we might live in obedience to him, and that we might worship you, O glorious God, with all that we are and all that we have. In Christ's name, amen.